John 3, verse 16 to 22. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, for whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Bert, and thank you, Hannah, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. I wonder if you've ever visited someone's house, and you go into the living room and you discover that they have the most breathtaking view. You go to the window or out onto the balcony and you look out over the beautiful scenery, and you think to yourself, "This is just awesome. How great it would be to see this every single day." And so you say to them, "This is incredible. You've got the most amazing view." But they respond saying, "Oh yeah, I guess we do. I'm so used to it that I don't really see it anymore." It can be like that with a verse like John 3 verse 16, can't it? This is, after all, probably the best known verse in all of God's Word. It has been referred to as the golden text of the Bible, as the gospel in a nutshell, as a 26-word parade of hope. But yet we can reach a point, can't we, where we've read it and we've heard it and we've thought about it so many times that we forget just how amazing it really is. We get so used to it that we don't really see it anymore. And so this morning I want to invite you to join me as we seek to recapture the astonishment of this verse and the passage that comes after it. Let's seek to look at its beauty through fresh eyes. Just imagine for a moment that the gospel is all new to you, and you discover and you gaze upon these words for the very first time. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't need to imagine, because the gospel is all new. Well, then I invite you to experience its wonder today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These words come hot on the heels of Jesus' intriguing conversation with Nicodemus, which Reuben opened up for us last week. But now the Apostle John takes that conversation and he wants us to think about it even more deeply and to contemplate just how glorious it really is. And he starts with this amazing verse, which basically contains four amazing truths. Truths which can rock your world, which can stir your heart, and which can change your life forever. Amazing truth number one: for God so loved the world. The first thing that this reminds us of is God. My friend, there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. There is a God who rules over everything that happens on this planet. A God who gave you life and made you who the person that you are, a God who we will all stand before when he comes to judge the living and the dead. What we see around us is not some kind of meaningless cosmic accident. We are not the product of chance and destined for oblivion. The universe is here, my friends, and you and I are here for a reason, and that reason is God. Just because he doesn't rate a mention in world politics does not mean he isn't there. Just because he doesn't rate a mention in the popular media does not mean he isn't there. Just because he doesn't rate a mention at your university or your workplace or your gym does not mean he isn't there. We should hardly be surprised that the world ignores him and fears the very mention of his name. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. But doesn't that make these words all the more astonishing? For God so loved the world. Do you know why that's so amazing? It's because this world does not love God. We must understand that when John speaks of the world, he's not talking about the planet. Of course God loves this planet. It's part of his creation and it hasn't rebelled against him. But John is talking about humanity, and humanity most certainly has. Did you see what he said in verses 19 and 20? He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Light represents the Lord our God in all of his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness. It represents our Father in heaven and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. But John tells us that people do not love the light, and they do not, because they do not love the God who made them. Instead, they love darkness, and that's because their deeds are evil. And friends, don't we see that darkness all around us? We see it in religions that hold people in bondage and false hope. We see it in the worship of wealth and excess that is willing to crush the weak and the vulnerable in order to satisfy its selfish desires. We see this darkness in wars and terrorism and persecution and poverty and slavery. We see it in the murder of the unborn and the abuse of little children, in domestic violence and in the neglect of the elderly. We see it in crime and corruption and addiction and pornography, and in a culture of self-righteous outrage that peddles lies as though they are the truth. Ah, but let us never be mistaken, my friends, because that darkness is also within every single one of us. Because by nature we too ignore God, and we turn away from him, and we replace him with worldly idols, and we rebel against him every single day. By nature, we are constantly drawn toward all the things that he abhors. John tells us that we love darkness because our deeds are evil. And he tells us that because of our evil, we hate the light, which means we hate the Lord. And we want to stay away from him because we know that he sees our actions and he hears our words. And he knows our hearts. We want to hide our own depravity and never, ever have it exposed. But yet, despite all of this, God so loved the world. Even though we've treated him like rubbish, he still loves us. He doesn't just love some, but he loves everyone. He doesn't just love the Jews, which would have come as an enormous shock to Nicodemus. But he loves all people. And that includes you, my friend. You can take this verse and you can apply it to yourself. For God so loved, and insert your own name. Do it right now. For God so loved me. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, No matter how often you have failed, God loves you. Do you truly know that? Do you believe that in your own heart? The Lord who made you and who rules over all and who will judge the universe, he has promised that he loves you. Amazing truth number one, for God so loved the world. But that leads us to amazing truth number two, that he gave his one and only son. You know, my friends, I consider myself to be a very, very blessed man because I have a son, and my son is so very precious to me. We may not always see eye to eye, and I know that we can frustrate each other, but beneath all of that, there is a bond between us that can never be broken. And I don't just have a son, but I have two daughters as well. And I treasure and love them just as much. And don't get me started about my grandsons. But my friends, I'm sure that every parent here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And even if you're not a parent, I'm sure that you can still understand this. For what proper mother or father does not cherish their own children, their own offspring? And I think the only thing that could trump a parent's love for their own kids might be a parent's love for an only child. For then every ounce of their parental affection is laid on that one. But if we can understand this, then perhaps we can also begin to understand the relationship of God and his Son, his perfect Son, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we begin to understand this, we can also begin to understand the deep impact of these words. He gave his one and only Son. God loves us so much that even though we rejected him, even hated him, he gave his most dear and precious and treasured Son for us. But what is this act of giving? Did God give his son to come and live a life of luxury like King Charles? Did he give him to be a powerful world leader like Joe Biden? Did he give him to find great respect like Vladimir Zelensky? Well, he could have, but he didn't. Back in John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God from the beginning, through whom all things and all people were made. It says Jesus was the true light that came into this world. It says he was the Word become flesh who made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But yet it also says that though this world was made through him, it did not recognize him. It says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John the Baptist revealed that he would be the sacrificial lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Passover, destined to suffer. And Jesus told Nicodemus that like that snake in the wilderness, he would be lifted up, pointing to the horror of the cross. For friends, when John says that God gave his Son, his precious, unique, glorious Son, what it means is that he gave him to come in order to suffer and to die. And now, I don't know about you, but I cannot even conceive of giving my own child to anything negative or hurtful. And I most certainly can't conceive of giving them over to horrendous pain and a torturous death. But yet that's exactly what God did, and he did it. He did it for us. That's exactly why Jesus was willing to come. For God gave his one and only Son to suffer and to die in our place, to be brutally nailed to that cross. For it was there on that cross that he rescued us from our sin and our rebellion and the fate we rightly deserve. It was there that he took the very wrath of God upon himself, the wrath that should have been ours. In verse 17 of our text, John says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He could so easily have sent Jesus down to impart judgment and punishment on humanity. But instead, he sent Jesus to take that judgment and to take that punishment as our substitute. And so I ask you this morning, could his love have been any greater? Amazing truth number two, that he gave his one and only Son. But then we must ask, if God sent his Son to save the world, to save humanity, does that then mean that all of humanity is saved? Well, no, it doesn't. For we come to amazing truth number three, that whoever believes in him. Do you know what's so amazing about this? It's amazing because God is telling us here that our salvation does not and cannot depend on our own efforts in any possible way. But that goes against every fibre of our being. For how could God not require us to work and to obey and to somehow earn his favour? And the reason we struggle with this is because it's just so hard to comprehend the true concept of grace. For I ask you this morning, where can you find grace in this world? Where can you find a situation where you do something wrong, but yet you face no repercussions, and instead you are given the very opposite of what you deserve? It's like messing up at work, and the boss comes by and gives you a pay rise. It's like getting pulled up for speeding, and the police give you a safe driving award. It's like squandering your entire inheritance, and your parents throw you a party. Friends, you won't find this sort of grace in any court or tribunal. You won't find it in the workplace or on social media. You won't even find it in any kind of religion. For my friends, there is no grace in this world. But with the Lord, there most certainly is. With the Lord, there is amazing, abundant, astonishing grace. For we have done everything so terribly wrong, but yet he gives us his richest blessings in Christ. And so our salvation depends on nothing we could ever do, but simply on faith and faith alone. John says it's for whoever believes in him. But what's that mean? Well, it means that instead of trying to somehow qualify ourselves for salvation through our own weak efforts, the Lord simply calls on us to humble ourselves and to confess that we are sinners who could never even come close to living the way he desires. And it means that he calls us instead to put all of our reliance and all of our assurance and all of our trust in Jesus. We believe God when he says he loves us. We believe God when he says that he has given his own Son to rescue us. And we believe God when he says that Jesus is our only hope. And so to believe is to cling to him as the very Saviour of our souls. Did you notice what John says in verse 18? He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you see what this is saying? Jesus did not come into this world to condemn. He actually didn't have to, because we've already condemned ourselves by our own sinfulness. But now we have a choice, believe in him or not. John says that whoever fails to believe in Jesus, whoever ignores him, disregards him, refuses him, well, they only confirm and compound their own condemnation. For what greater sin could there be than to reject the Lord our God, to reject his love, and to reject the costly gift of his Son. But John assures us that it does not have to be that way. For whoever believes in him is not condemned. And just note that word, whoever. We find it in verse 16, we find it again in verse 18, and it's a word that reminds us, my friends, that there is absolutely no one in this world who doesn't have the opportunity to be saved. God's grace is available to whoever believes. Maybe you think that your sins are too big to be forgiven. Maybe you think that you have drifted too far away from God. Maybe you think that the Lord would never, ever take you back. Well, listen to these words. This promise is for whoever believes in him. And that includes you. And that is amazing truth, number three. But there is one more, and this really is the icing on the cake. Because John rounds out this glorious verse by declaring that those who believe in Jesus shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Amazing truth number four. Do you understand the gravity of these words? You see, the person who is still in their sin, the person who is rejecting God's loving gift of his Son and who will not turn to him, well, they are perishing. They're perishing already now as they live their life without God. They do not have his blessing or his comfort or his peace. They do not have his joy or his hope or his purpose. And instead they live with guilt and fear and futility. But more than that, a day is coming when they will perish physically. And they're going to face that day with sadness and uncertainty and terror. But that only leads to the ultimate fulfillment of these words, as death leads to the very thing that they spent their life choosing for themselves, an eternity without God, the source of life and all things good. But the point that John is making is that if we turn to Jesus Christ and put our trust in him, then we will never perish. And so we do not have to live with shame or with despair or with meaninglessness. We don't have to face our last day with fear or trembling because, my friends, we have been given the beautiful gift of eternal life. And don't make the mistake of thinking that eternal life is just something that awaits us in the future, because we already have it now. Listen to what Jesus said as he prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this," he says, "is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is eternal life? It is to know the one true God and Jesus his Son. It is to be reconciled to him by Jesus' blood. It is to know that your sins are completely washed away, and it is to trust that you are now righteous in his sight. And my friends, it is to experience God's wonderful presence in your life, his guidance and his care. It is to rejoice in his grace and feel his peace in your soul, and it is to recognize his blessings every single day. It is to face the future with confidence, knowing that nothing can separate you from his love. In verse 21 of our text, John says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Oh, when we put our hope in Jesus, then we come into his light, into relationship with our Lord. And we can rest assured that he accepts us, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness imparted to us. And these blessings, my friends, these blessings apply all the days of our life. And these blessings apply as life comes to its end. And these blessings apply as our Lord Jesus carries us to our eternal home. Because then we will finally experience the complete fulfillment of all these things. For we will be free at last from sin and suffering as we dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. Amazing truth number 4, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. So my friends, we've taken some time today to look at the view. Maybe these words are new to you, or maybe you've heard them many, many times. But either way, I truly hope that the Lord has shown you their beauty. I truly hope that the Spirit has stirred your heart. For this verse really is extraordinary, and it reminds us of 4 amazing truths. How incredible to know that there is a God who made this world and who loves us despite our own rebellion. How incredible to know that He gave that which is most precious to Him, His one and only Son, to take our sin away. How incredible to know that we do not have to earn His favor, but we simply can trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And how incredible to know that if we do, then we will never perish, but we will have true and everlasting life. Friend, do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then you can own these precious words as your own. May they fill us with gratitude and with joy and with peace. May they give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. May they comfort us in our sorrows and spur us on to live for Christ. And may they carry us through until that day when we do reach our eternal home. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for all that you have done, for loving us so much, even though we are so unlovable, for giving us Jesus at such great cost to yourself, for calling us to trust Him as the one who did what we could never do, and for giving us eternal life both now and always with you. Lord, you are a God of amazing grace, and we give you all of our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.